would take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 20. We'll be looking at the whole chapter tonight, and that's on page 14 in the Pew Bibles. I'm going to try again to preach Genesis 20 to you. And even as I say that, this passage is going to feel like we're doing something all over again. This is a repeat of Abraham's sin, one that he committed back in Genesis chapter 12. But it's a reminder of our own persistent struggle with sin, how sin can continue to creep up on us and we can deal with sins that are habitual to us. But as certainly as we deal with our own sin, God's grace is there to meet us. And so before we read, let me pray for us as we come to God's Word. Father, would you help us as we give our attention to your Word this evening? Lord, we are struggling sinners, and we need your Word to come with power. We need your Spirit to help us. Oh Lord, apply your Word to our hearts, and let us stand in awe of your great grace. Let us look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, one who is at work finishing us, bringing us to maturity until the day when we stand before you. Oh Lord, help us. Help us now to commune with you in your Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me for the scripture reading from Genesis chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he sojourned to Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She's my sister'? And she herself said, 'He's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this.'" Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do for me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah, he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all, who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and would he bless us. You may be seated. Well, going back to when we first met Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham received these glorious promises from the Lord. God called Abraham out of Ur, out of his paganism, his idol worship, and brought him on this journey to the promised land. And the Lord gave him these great promises that he would be a great nation, that he would have a great name, and that he would be a blessing. The Lord will bless those who bless Abraham, and he will curse those who dishonor him. And through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Genesis 12 is this incredible picture of the gospel, that the gospel is going to go forth, that through Abraham's much later son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jews and Gentiles, all the nations will be blessed. Genesis 12 is one of those chapters that you should return to often. In fact, if we had it written down and we had it chaptered this way, it would be a good thing to say to Abraham, Abraham, go back to chapter 12. Remember it as often as you can. Well, Abraham does go back to chapter 12 in this chapter, but he goes to the wrong part. The beginning of chapter 12 is all these wonderful promises, but the second part of chapter 12 is Abraham wandering from the promised land because there is famine, going with his wife and his household into Egypt, lying that his wife is his sister, and her being taken into the household of the Pharaoh. It's not the right part of Genesis 12 that you want to go back to. But here Abraham is again in his same pattern of sin 25 years later. It seems that so little of Abraham has changed when we look at a story like this. It frustrates us. But we're reminded here that while Abraham hasn't changed as much as we would have wanted him to, God hasn't changed at all. God is still faithful to Abraham. He shows Abraham his grace, even though he's clearly undeserving of it. Brothers and sisters, it's a reminder that our God is gracious to us and patient with us. I want you to meditate on these things with me as we look at this passage in two parts. I want you to look at verses 1 through 7 with me under the heading Sin Revisited and Revealed. Look at verse 1 with me. We pick up with Abraham and he's traveling. And we're not exactly sure why. He's in the Negev, which is the southern region of the Promised Land. If you're looking on a map in your Bible of the 12 tribes in the Promised Land, it's that southernmost region. He seems to be moving to the western side toward the Mediterranean Sea. And it's here that he encounters the people of Gerar. Abimelech seems to be a name for the king of the Philistines later in the scriptures. David is going to meet Abimelech Achish, and he pretends to be a madman in front of him. And this is who this people seems to be. They seem to be ancestors of the later Philistines. Abimelech seems to be a name of their king, or at least the name of a kingly dynasty of this people. But Abraham comes into this new city before a new king, and the narrative moves really fast. As soon as we hear Abraham say, "She's my sister," we know where this is going. And Abimelech immediately takes her as his wife. Now, when Abraham was in Egypt, we might have made the excuse for Abraham. Maybe he thought that if he pretends to be her brother and someone was interested in her, then someone would at least go to Abraham, her brother, and ask for her hand in marriage. You remember that this would give them time to be alerted that they need to leave town and they would have gotten out of there. If that was Abraham's thought when he was back in Egypt, he knows now that that doesn't work. His sin is worse because it is a repeated sin. Now, some people have looked at the similarity of these two passages, Genesis 20 and Genesis 12, and they use it as evidence to say that Genesis wasn't really written by Moses, that it's a composite document, that there are a bunch of different documents that were put together to form this story. Now, aside from there being absolutely no evidence for something like that, it also discounts the fact of why Scripture is doing this. There's a really important theological point for us, brothers and sisters. It comes to a knowledge of ourselves and what we are like before the Lord. We are sinners before Him. And friends, this story reminds us that as we grow in the faith before our sovereign God, we must continue to fight sin. Sin must be fought or it comes back, like cutting down weeds in your yard. If you don't pull them or if you don't treat them, they are going to come back. And after over 20 years for Abraham, this same sin of fear and lying in the face of fear, we find that Abraham is still vulnerable to this very same sin. The Puritans frequently urged us, don't rely on old obedience. We might add to this, don't assume old sins are dead. We have to keep fighting our sin. Sin lurks in our hearts, and we shouldn't grow comfortable. Abraham wasn't finished with his earthly race yet. But still, at this age, Abraham's older than many, many are when they go to meet the Lord. Friends, are we committed to fight sin for the long haul? Are we reading the Word, and are we praying like we need it? Are we prone to come to worship on cruise control? Or do we recognize that we need to be worshiping the Lord publicly in the gathered body of believers for our own spiritual strength? Ask the Lord to help us. In this repeated sin, we see Abraham's struggle certainly, but we see our own. Friends, do we pay attention to our patterns? What do you do when you're afraid? This is Abraham's problem. He came into the city and he was afraid that he was going to be killed and his beautiful wife was going to be taken. What do you do when you're afraid? Now, you may not recognize it as fear. You may just notice that you're looking for comfort. You're looking for something to help you feel better. And so what do you do when you're looking? Do you, when you're fearful or when you're anxious or when you're troubled, do you jump into sinful behavior? Whether that's substances or something lustful. Or is it maybe behavior that's not on the surface sinful, but it's something that soothes you? Maybe it's food, or maybe it's something on a screen, or maybe it's sleep. And all of those things are good. Rest is good. But friends, not if it's really avoidance. Not if we're hiding from our sin and trying to find a refuge other than Christ. You can ask yourself this question, am I trying to soothe or am I being sanctified? Am I coming before the Lord with my fears, with my troubles? What are we supposed to do in the face of trouble? I really like the way the pastor Ralph Davis puts this. And I think it shines light on one of Abraham's real problems. Ralph Davis says that what we need to do is make sure that we are rubbing in the promises of God to our souls. He said that Abraham knew the promises of God, but they weren't quite absorbed. They weren't quite rubbed into his soul. It's not enough, we could say it this way, for God's promises to sit on the top of your heart. They must be embraced. As you might imagine, somebody complaining of their dry, cracked, bloody hands. And they've got a dollop of lotion on the top. They're like, it's not getting better. You would say, well, what do you have to do? You've got to rub it in. You've got to work it in to your skin that it might be healed. You might think of this, too, as you think about how do you wash your hands. Maybe I don't have to explain this to you, but just in case, you know, you put the soap on your hands. And hopefully they're a little wet and you rub them so that they lather, so that there are bubbles. This is what makes it work. If you're trying to teach your kids how to wash their hands, what do they often do? At least the kids I know, they pump a squirt of soap onto their hands and immediately stick it under the water so that it all rolls off. And it's like you might as well not even have used soap. Isn't this sometimes what God's promises are like for us? We hear them and immediately they slip off from our hearts as soon as we face a trouble. As soon as this anxiety creeps up in my heart again. Friends, we must embrace and come back to over and over again the promises of God for us. We come back to them in His Word, but we do more than that. We ask the Spirit to help us love our Lord, to help us love His Word, to help us live in light of the truth He has given to us. We should pray, Father, work Your promises into the fabric of my life. Let them soak down into my very soul. Well, there are several differences in this whole event with Abraham and Abimelech, especially from that past event in Egypt. Back in Abraham's struggle in the land of Egypt, back in Genesis 12, there was a real land emphasis. Richard Belcher, commentator, points this out. Abraham left the promised land because of famine. He was not trusting the Lord, and that's what got him to Egypt in the first place. But in this account, the seed is emphasized even more so than it was in Genesis 12. We've had, since that time, chapter after chapter, God giving promise after promise to Abraham, and the promise kept getting more specific. A child was going to be born to Abraham. A child was going to be born to Abraham through Sarah. The Lord has spoken these promises over and over again, but now, because of Abraham's fear, the integrity of the seed is at risk. Sarah has a child. Could it be from Abimelech and not Abraham? Of course, all this adds to Abraham's sin. The promises that God has given are big and the stakes are really high. And so now what's God going to do? Well, he's going to reveal Abraham's sin in a very dramatic way. How does he do that? Well, in the recorded text, no sooner does Abimelech take Abraham's wife, then God speaks to the king in a dream. And what does he say to him? Behold, you are a dead man. Now, in the time of God audibly speaking to people, how would you like the first word that God speaks to you to be, you're a dead man? It's not calling you by name as he did for Samuel, even though he was a little confused. It's not, whom shall I send, as Isaiah hears. Abimelech gets, good morning, you're going to die. It's terrifying. And Abimelech is rightly fearful. It's amazing the way that God talks about Sarah here. He talks about Sarah like she's forbidden fruit. You see this in verse 7. Abimelech, if you reach out and take her, you will surely die. Does that language sound familiar from the opening chapters of Genesis? What do we see here? God is protecting his people. God is protecting his promises and keeping them. We see Sarah being guarded from Abimelech. As Zechariah 2:8 says, the one who touches you touches the apple of my eye. Friends, what a reminder here. You are God's beloved. And any harm that might come to you does not go unnoticed by God. Now, amid this reckoning, Abimelech pleads his own integrity. He says that he did not know what he was doing. And then God responds, amazingly, by affirming Abimelech's honesty. Verse 6, the Lord says to Abimelech, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. Isn't that interesting? Abimelech's not a believer. He's talking to God here. He clearly believes in God, but so do demons. It's likely that for Abimelech, he just thinks of Yahweh as another god in the pantheon of gods, probably along with Dagon, other gods that he worshiped. And yet, Abimelech here did not intentionally sin in this area. So how do we explain this? Well, God explains it. God explains that he holds unbelievers back from worse sin. Verse 6, this is such an interesting verse to really ponder. I know that you have done this in the integrity of heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. For God's glory and for the sake of his people, God withholds sin. Now, for the believer, this is reason to pray. God, restrain evil. As you think about the church being persecuted in other lands, ask the Lord that he would restrain evil. As you perhaps know of wicked people acting out their sin, pray that the Lord would restrain. For the non-believer, this is reason to repent and to worship the Lord. God spoke to Abimelech. He revealed the way that he had provided for him, and yet Abimelech seems to go on in paganism and not to truly turn to the Lord for faith. God restrained his heart from sin, but God didn't soften his heart unto salvation. The non-Christian needs to ponder this. How much has God protected you from? All of God's care is meant to be fuel for you to praise. But if it's not, if you remain in unbelief, then God's provision for you will be coals on your head in the day of judgment. Abimelech ought to repent and believe the gospel, the good news, and so do all, so should all who hear his word. Well, notice, just thinking about verse 6 for just a little bit more, notice the offended party in sin. God told Abraham, it was I that kept you from sinning. He said, against me. Not fundamentally against Sarah or Abraham, whose wife this is. No, the sin fundamentally is against God. Just as King David prayed after his sin against Bathsheba by tempting her to sin and leading her to engage in sin. And then King David sinned against Uriah for taking his wife and then having him killed. He sinned against his army for endangering them. And he sinned against all the people of God by lying to them and abusing his power as their king. And yet he prays to God, against you and you only have I sinned. He's not discounting that he sinned against all these other people, but he's saying that fundamentally his sin was against the Lord who sees all. Verse 6 continues to teach us and reminds us that our sin makes us dead. Friends, we must find life before we die. All mankind is going to appear before God's throne. And we will either hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Live because Christ has given you life everlasting. We will hear those glorious welcome home words, or we will hear, behold, you are a dead man. In fact, you are twice dead. You're dead in your sin and now dead eternally in hell. Friend, what will you hear when God calls you? God instructs Abimelech and tells him what to do. Abimelech wants to get out of the mess he's in. And so God tells him, restore Abraham's wife to him. He's a prophet, and so get him to pray for you. And that's what we see in this second section. In verses 8 through 18, we see God's gift and God's grace and God's gifts. Well, Abimelech wakes up. I don't imagine he slept very well that night, but he gets up and he goes and speaks to his servants and tells them what has happened. And the men rightly fear. And it's fear, by the way, here that leads not to paralysis on Abimelech's part, but to action. Abimelech does this as if his life and the lives of the people depend on it, and they do. So Abimelech calls Abraham into his presence. And Abimelech here rightly questions Abraham. Well, why did you do this to me, Abraham? Abraham lied to him, and in so doing, he put Abimelech in danger of sinning. And put all his household in danger. Abimelech may be totally blind to his other sins, to his having a harem, to him being an idolater, but he seems to see this particular sin even more clearly than Abraham does. Now, what would a godly man do when he is confronted with clear sin, as Abimelech confronts Abraham? Well, he ought to repent. He ought to express humility. He ought to ask for forgiveness. And Abraham is going to intercede. He's the man of faith, and God is going to work in his heart. But sadly here, we don't see a good side of Abraham. We don't see him at his sanctified best. No, we see him really deeply struggling with sin, because before interceding, Abraham makes excuses. One of the things he says, well, it's technically, she is my sister. Now, you're not supposed to read that and say, oh, Abraham, that's a good point. I didn't even think about that. You're supposed to read that and say, come on, Abraham, what are you doing? We also see here, interestingly, that Abraham wrongly viewed the pagans. He seems to think that they're all alike, that there's no fear of God in this place, and so it's just going to be a free-for-all. Abimelech is going to be just like Pharaoh, but interestingly, he's not. I think the reference to Abimelech's integrity may well mean that Abimelech would not have done this if he had known that Sarah was Abraham's wife. Now, that doesn't mean Philistines are really great guys if you just get to know them, if you give them a chance. But we should notice here a difference. There are unbelievers who are hostile, who are dangerous, and yet there are also unbelievers with whom you can be peaceful neighbors, at least for a time. But either way, you ought to trust the Lord. Abraham is showing us that this hasn't landed for him yet. And yet God is patient with him. But the very God who is patient with him, Abraham even seems to blame him. In verse 13, look at the way that Abraham says this. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that's when he asked Sarah to do this kindness for him. Abraham is awfully close to blaming this one on God. This is ultimate avoidance on Abraham's part, if this is the case. And this is something that we should beware in our own hearts. How many have used theology to get them off the hook? God called me to be a leader husband, and that's why I was harsh. God called me to be a submissive wife, and that's why I'm not calling my husband to repent of sin. God predestined everything, and so if I wasn't supposed to sin, he would have stopped me. We cannot use God's word as an excuse for our own sin. Do not put God to the test. Do not blame God's providence for your sin. This seems to be what Abraham is doing. But Abraham does something else that's very telling in this passage. In verse 13, he says that he asked Sarah to do him this kindness. In fact, the way that he says it is, "You must do me this kindness." Well, as a reminder, Sarah must submit to her husband. But she must submit to God ultimately. Sarah must not submit to Abraham when he tells her to sin. And when she does, it becomes her sin too. It is never a kindness to enable someone else's sin. You're not being merciful. You're not being compassionate. It is no kindness to encourage and allow and enable another to sin. Friends, what a mess this chapter is. What is God doing? Why did God give us this? Well, we should remember here that Abraham is truly saved, that he believed God, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham is saved by grace, just like all of us. It's not that Abraham's good. It's not that he's gotten better as time goes on, though he surely has. God is not finished with Abraham. And this is no excuse for our sin. It's reason for us to flee from sin. We see the shame of it on display in Genesis 20. We're meant to look at Genesis 20 and say, this is what I look like when I continue in my sinful patterns. In all of this, Abraham has not apologized. He's not recognized sin. Really doesn't seem to have done anything that would qualify him as a prophet of God. But Abimelech doesn't need him to do any of that. He just needs Abraham to pray for him. But Abimelech, despite all of that, does something really remarkable. Abimelech loads Abraham down with blessing. Abraham receives more people into his household. He receives more livestock. And he receives this license to dwell in Abimelech's land undisturbed. He also publicly vindicates Sarah, saying that he gave her brother, and that seems like a dig to me, but that he gave her brother 1,000 pieces of silver, and so publicly to say, I never touched her, never consummated the marriage. Any child that she has would surely be Abraham's and not Abimelech's. But what we see here with Abraham being loaded down with all these blessings is a fulfillment of the first part of Genesis chapter 12. God blessing Abraham. And now God is going to bless those who bless Abraham. Abraham now, here at the end, prays for God's blessing on Abimelech's household. Notice the theme of a seed, of children, in this chapter. Notice that the problem to begin with was seed-centered. Abimelech and Abraham sinned and put the seed in danger, but God's punishment was also seed-centered. Abimelech's household was made barren. But the provision that God gives is also seed-centered. God opens the womb of Abimelech's household. Now, there's an irony in the prayer that Abraham prays here, isn't it? Abraham's interceding for this house. God answers his prayer and opens the women's wombs. But don't you wonder what it would have been like for Abraham to pray this and to know that the Lord was giving them such blessing? Because for how many years has Abraham prayed for God to open Sarah's womb? And he has yet to do it. All right, now we're starting to get a soft spot for Abraham again, aren't we? It took a minute in this chapter, but now we're back. We remember here that God is the life giver, and we are to humbly worship Him for this. But I wonder if you can search your heart and think about this. Could you pray for someone to receive a blessing that God has not given you personally? Here is the childless husband praying and God answering with abundant fertility. But here, there seems to be no bitterness in the heart of Abraham. Can you who are childless pray for another one's barrenness? Can you who are single pray for another one's marriage? Can you who are sick pray for another one's healing? And truly rejoice when God answers their prayer, even though He appears to have not answered your prayer for healing. Can you trust and know that the Lord is at work in your heart, knowing that He is giving you what you need, even if you don't understand, even if you feel like you are walking in the desert as Abraham and his family were? I know that's a difficult thing to weigh in your heart. But what it shows, what it reminds us of, is what reliance on God and trust in Him looks like. Friends, in all this, as we step back from this chapter, what we should do is marvel at God's patience with Abraham. Genesis 20 ends with those three words that should sting Abraham a little bit. Sarah, Abraham's wife. As you get to the end of this chapter, aren't you tired of Abraham's sin? You kind of want to just let him have it. Friends, we remember how much more offended by this sin is God. It's an affront to His promises. It's a sin against His daughter, Sarah. It's a repeated sin after years of God's proven faithfulness. And yet to Abraham, God continues to be patient. It astounds me in this chapter that God calls Abraham His prophet. When He says that to Abimelech, saying, "Go speak to Abraham because he is my prophet," I just think Abimelech would think, what kind of prophets do you choose that this is your man? And yet God keeps Abraham. God claims Abraham as His own. Christian, when you catch a God-sized glimpse of your own sin, aren't you ashamed? When God holds up the mirror of His Word to let you see what your sin is really like, we're embarrassed. We're laid low by it. And don't you think, how could someone ever love me? How could someone be patient with me in my sin? Who could love me with an everlasting love? Well, hail Abraham's God and mine. Abraham's God is your God too. As patient as He is, as He was with Abraham, oh, Christian, He is patient with you. Now, don't for a moment presume on His patience and use it as a license for sin. Oh, instead, let His patience motivate you to run to Him in love. Back in verse 7, God told Abimelech about Abraham, "He will pray for you and you shall live." Brothers and sisters, what a picture that is of our Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus ever lives to pray for you, to intercede for you. And He is not ashamed to call you brothers. Jesus is the better Abraham. Have you asked Him to make you live? Let's go to Him now in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank You. Oh, we thank You for Your patience with sinners like us. Lord, as we are frustrated to see Abraham's sin again, Lord, don't let us off the hook. Remind us of our own persistent sin. And would you convict us to the heart? But Lord, help us not to sit paralyzed in fear and in self-loathing. But Lord, help us to run to Christ and to find in Him help and all that we need. Help us to find in Him the one who is willing and able to make us clean. Help us to rejoice in Him. We pray in His name. Amen.